Again, I'm glad to see you this evening. Glad that you're here. You'll take out your Bibles and follow along. Observe the things that the Lord has said to us and revealed to us. I think this morning we might say that we talked about some things that are certainly evident throughout the world, but are also a problem sometimes within the church. We dealt with parentage. And tonight, I want to spend a little bit of time with you talking about mothers who make a difference. I think it's important to recognize that in most situations that mothers spend most of the time with children, and the kind of mother that you have is going to make all of the difference in the world. In Genesis 3, in verse 20, we read, "The man called his wife name Eve, because she was the mother of all living." And rightly so, Eve was the mother of all living people who have been and who will be. Her name Eve means living. She was the first mother and the first woman to ever give birth to a child. Maybe, what did she expect? I wonder sometimes if she knew exactly what to expect when it came time for Cain to be born. Did she have any fears? I wonder if she was afraid of motherhood and, you know, no one had ever done this before. I wonder also if she was afraid of motherhood, did she know how important this was going to be? I wonder if she knew the importance and the influence of the job of being a mother would be for those that she was the mother of. We know specifically of three of her sons. We've been given their names in Scripture, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Genesis 5:4, though, tells us that they, her and Adam, had many sons and daughters in their life together, but we focus on these three sons. And at this time, Cain has murdered Abel, and Eve is not only the first mother, but she is also one of the first parents to lose a child to death. And in reality, they really lost two, because after Cain murdered Abel, he basically left and wandered the lands. And so it was through the line of Seth that we find people began to call upon the name of the Lord, Genesis 4, verse 25 through 26. And since the time of Eve, it has fallen on mothers to raise their children for the Lord. Our mothers bring us into the world. They nurture us. They provide for us. They raise us up. They teach us. They discipline us. Mothers have a remarkable ability to change the world through their children. In fact, I remember an old saying, "The hand that rocked the cradle will rule the world." Well, yes. Mothers need to pay that much attention to the children that they give, that they have in their lives. And so I would like for the next few minutes to just share with you four mothers that I think make a difference in the lives of their children. The first is mother of Moses, Jochebed. In Exodus 2 and verses 1 through 4, we read this about her. "Now, a man of the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took him, or took for him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him." Here is mother of Moses, Moses' mother. She's taking great risk to protect her son. In fact, unfortunately, this woman was a slave among a very brutal people. Pharaoh wanted to control the people, and basically he was going to try and do that through a zero birth rate, we might call it. His plan in Exodus 1, verses 15 to 16, was to control the Hebrew people by controlling the male population. The Hebrew people would soon be a stagnant race, and Egypt would be totally, absolutely in control over them. But there was a problem for Pharaoh. In Exodus 1, in verses 17 through 22, we find that the midwives, the ones who assisted these women in giving birth, did not obey his command, but allowed the boys to live, and the nation of Israel grew strong in spirit and in number. Just the very thing that Egypt was afraid of. And Jochebed was no different than that. She did not obey Pharaoh in killing her son. Moses' mother put him in a basket to protect him. She could no longer hide him at home, and she feared that death would come and take her son. She placed him in the Nile and trusted God. That, I think, is an important aspect to keep in mind. Although she put him in the Nile, she had trust in God that God would do what was best. His sister is set to watch over him from a distance to see and in fact saw his rescue. And then she even offered a woman to be a nurse for the baby, and Moses' own mother is the one who became his nanny in chapter 2 and verses 7 through 9, where it says, "And then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from among the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." God just knows what he's doing, doesn't he? God knows what he's doing. See, mothers have protected us in so many ways. They protected us physically and kept us from dangers and harm. How many times have you slapped your child's hand or said, "No, don't touch the stove, you'll get burnt," or things like that? Look both ways before you cross the street, because you want to make sure there's no cars coming or you're liable to get run over. Mothers have protected us morally by teaching us right from wrong. And many times they have also protected us emotionally by keeping us from things that they knew would hurt us. And mothers have also protected our spirits and brought us up to love and to serve the Lord. And we should truly be thankful for mothers who do those kind of things. And think about it. Pharaoh's daughter is paying Moses' mother to teach him the ways of God. Isn't that interesting? God's an amazing God, isn't he? Think about a supportive mother we find in 1 Samuel 1 in verses 24 through 28. Hannah, she said, and it says here in beginning at verse 24, "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephod of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young, and then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli, and he said, 'O my Lord, as I live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence saying to the Lord, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there.'" Think about it. Hannah had prayed for many years for a son, for a child, but she was barren. She had endured humiliation because of this. And these years of prayer and endurance, God finally gives her a son, verse 20 tells us. And she in turn promises to return him to the Lord, to serve him all the days of his life. Verses 20 through 28. "This was the sort of deal that she had struck with the Lord. 'Give me a son and I will give him back to you.' And Samuel was taken to the Lord's house when he was of an appropriate age, and he was left there with the priest and became a servant of the Lord, and she continues to support him in the Lord's work. She came to see him and take care of those things that he needed." There are three things that I think we can learn from Hannah here. God answers prayer, even prayer about children, concerning our children. We should give our children to the Lord so that he can use them as he sees fit. And that's exactly what she did. And God did use him and used him very well. and leading the nation of Israel. We should support our children in doing the Lord's work. We should help them as they work for the Lord and bring blessings on us and upon all people. There's a third mother that we find in 2 Timothy 1 and verses 1 through 5. A mother who was an instructive mother. Eunice is her name. It says there, beginning in verse 5, I am reminded of the sincere faith, Paul says, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. See, Timothy was a close friend of the Apostle Paul and was one of his chief associates in all of his missionary journeys. Paul relied on Timothy in his evangelistic journeys. Timothy first joins Paul in his journey in Acts the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 3, after he visits Lystra. And we see him being a faithful friend even in Paul's imprisonment while he's in Rome, as we note from the letters to the Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 1, and also to the Philippians in chapter 1 and verse 1, and also in the little book of Philemon in chapter 1 or in verse 1. And Paul, along with his mother and his grandmother, were Jewish believers who heard about Christ and accepted him. The faith that was in Timothy, notice that Paul says, was first in his grandmother and in his mother. And now, he said, I'm assured that it is in you as well. You see, he was taught the truth in spite of his mother being married to a Gentile. He was led to be a servant of the Lord in spite of the fact that this was a mixed marriage. Acts 16 and verse 13 says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek, so that the gospel would not be hindered in this way. You see, grandmothers and mothers should instill God's word in the hearts of their children. One of the things I remember about my grandmother, my mother's mother in particular, was going to her home, and oftentimes when you'd go in, you didn't knock, you just went, this is grandma's house. You just go in, and grandma would be sitting on the couch, and she'd have her Bible open and she'd be reading from it. My first Bible class teacher was my grandmother. How much time do you spend talking to your children and grandchildren about Scripture? Talking about what's right and what's good and what the Lord is pleased with. They should hear this from us first. They should hear about God from their mothers and grandmothers first. We should teach them songs about Jesus. They should be able to sing about Jesus before they are able to sing about Barney or the Paw Patrol or whatever it may be today. We need to teach them about Jesus, who He is, why He came, and what He has done for us. We need to take them to church. We need to share their Bible class lessons. We need to make sure that they get done. We need to study the Bible with them when we're at home. Mothers and grandmothers, your role in teaching your children is beyond the material value. In his book, The Power Delusion, Anthony DiCoppolo tells of how his wife explained that she was just a housewife. He says, and I quote, when I was on the faculty of the University of Pennsylvania, there were gatherings from time to time in which faculty members brought their spouses. Inevitably, some woman lawyer or sociologist would confront my wife with the question, and what is it that you do, my dear? And she would respond with one of the most brilliant, articulate things you could possibly imagine. She responded, I'm socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the tetralogically prescribed utopia inherent in the eschaton. Now, once you've said that, what's that lawyer going to think? Not going to be much of any response, is it? And he went on to say, she would follow that with, and what is it that you do? You just got to know. Can you just not picture in your mind the expression on their face? Lawyer. Mothers, grandmothers, you have so much that you have been able to give and give to your children. A fourth mother, a mother who was loyal. In John 19, verse 25, we find this mother. Her name is Mary. It says there about her, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and other women. She was loyal to her son till his death. Mothers have this wonderful ability that no matter what children do, no matter what they go through, they are loyal to their children. The whole of Jerusalem has turned against Jesus, against her son. But this is his mother, not his mother. Moms don't give up. This, of course, does not mean that you can condone or approve of things that they do that are sinful. Many of us have moms that could have given up on us long ago, but they hung in there. They were loyal to us. They brought us through. They carried us through. They were there for us in dark times and in happy times. In fact, I believe in the love Mary gave to her son, which caused her to follow him in his ministry and to stand by his cross in his death. I believe in the love of all mothers, and it's important in the lives of children they bear. They need that love that mothers give and can provide. It's stronger than steel and softer than down. It's resilient. It closes wounds. It melts disappointments and enables the weakest child to stand tall and to stand straight in the face of adversity. That's the kind of love that mothers provide. I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her into her children. And to see that love grow and to develop within them. It is a blessing to the world that mothers touch their children with such tenderness and kindness. And you can see it in the tears of her joy. That's how much mothers mean to children. Mothers are needed. To the moms who have protected us, supported us, instructed us, and were loyal to us, we need to thank them overwhelmingly. With every opportunity that we have and that we are receiving from the Lord, we ought to thank them for what they have done for us. To those young mothers that are even here today, we should say to them, protect your children. Protect them from the world that would destroy them. Support them in the things that they do. Hold them up. Give them the strength to carry through. Teach them about the Lord. Instruct them in the right ways of God. There isn't anything greater you could do for your child than to teach them about God. about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then you've got to remain loyal to them. I know many are going to fail. Many are going to give you nightmares. But in the end, it will be all worth it. There's no greater love or lesson you could give your child or your children than to make sure that they are instructed in the ways of the Lord. Is your life what it should be? Now, I don't know. I can't tell you. I do know this, that you know. You know where you stand. And what you are is going to be what your children become. Your greatest effort as a mother should be in making sure that your children become servants of the Most High God. Nothing greater can you do if your life's not what it should be. Now's the time to change it, to alter the path you're on. Let your children see your repentance. Let your children see the change in your life. You know, in fact, the first place that children learn to repent is to see it in their parents. If they see you do it, they'll understand how to do it themselves. You see? And God desires that all men should come to repentance, right? Absolutely. God wants men, all men, to be saved. And it begins at home with mom instructing them. If your life's not right with God tonight, why delay? Come now as we stand and sing.